Hey, good morning, church. How are we this morning? There is power in the name of Jesus. Amen. That was a sweet time of worship, and I do feel, as Graham had shared, that God just slowly and more importantly wants to do something in and through this church family. And when we just give ourselves over to be abandoned and worship Him in those moments, He's pleased. We are human beings, not human doings, and sometimes the Father just wants us to be still and know that He is God. And in those moments, that's why we do that. We love worshiping with all of the worship team and all the fun stuff we have in this auditorium, but can we not just get caught up in worshiping His presence? And so thanks for that this morning. Thanks for participating. And I just know God wants to do that more and more through us as we move closer and closer to Him. So I'm glad to be with you again this morning. We're in the second week of the new year. So how many, by show of hands, have kept their resolutions in 8 days? Seven. I think I've got seven. You'll be faithful. We'll check in next week and see how you guys are doing. And so we're going to continue through our quest series today, but I do want to highlight the same thing we highlighted earlier in the sermons last week, is that we have a partner night coming up on the 23rd, Monday night at 6 p.m. And so we want anybody here that wants to know more about what it means to be a partner with East Point on mission. You see, many of us come from a background where we're used to memberships, right? Anybody ever have a membership at a country club? Some of you know where I'm going. The valet comes, picks you up, brings you into the clubhouse. Maybe there's a meal for you. Your clubs get washed. If you're a golfer, your tennis shoes are laid out. Well, guess what? We're looking for partners. We're looking for partners that move with us, hands, feet, heart, soul, and mind on mission with Jesus. We have partners that hear, where are we going? What are we about? How do we use the resources that God has entrusted us through your generosity to continue to advance His gospel in Greater Portland? And we want to know who's willing to partner with us. Right? There's areas of partnership that include following Jesus. Following Jesus is pretty important in a church that's on mission. To engage community, as Graham shared, to be plugging into small groups, to be gathering on Sunday, and then ultimately to live generous lives. We talked about that a little bit last week, what it looked like for the early church to live lives of potency and power. He wants nothing different from us today than to live lives of generosity. And so if you'd be willing, you can the QR code, we can throw that back up there. You can scan that, or you can email us, check into the newsletters or on the website, plenty of opportunities to scan the link, to click the link, and to RSVP for the evening. We're going to have dinner together, be in this auditorium, but we're limited to 300 seats. So one, two, three, go. And I'll track through the sermon how many we have, and we'll try to auction off those final seats. So this week, we're going to be talking about this question. It's super personal to me, and we're going to get into that. But ultimately, the question is, can Jesus turn my storm into a story? Can Jesus turn my storm into a story? And some people say, wait. I just started following Jesus. I thought there were no storms. I said the prayer. I was baptized. I'm in small groups. I go to church. I thought the storms were supposed to be over. By show of hands, how many know that that is not the case? That is not the case. And a storm is, as Merriam-Webster would put it, is a disturbance of the atmosphere marked by wind and usually rain, by rain, snow, hail, sleet, or thunder and lightning. We'll all get this in April. A disturbance of the atmosphere marked by wind and usually by rain, snow, hail, sleet, or thunder and lightning. A disturbance of the atmosphere. I love that picture because isn't that the case? We can almost feel a storm coming well before we see all of the signs of the storm. We feel the pressure drop. We feel just this cool air maybe flow through. Or maybe in our lives, we just know something is afoot. Something's afoot, and we think a storm's coming. And there's people in this room that may be there right now. Or maybe we've come on the other side of it and said, I just barely made it through that storm. It could have been a doctor walking in saying, I've just got some bad news to share with you. It could be a child wrestling through a painful addiction or struggle or going through hurt that you wish you could just help take away. Or maybe you just got bad news at work and you don't know how to go home and tell your family about it. These are all storms that afflict every single one of us at some point in our lives. And some of us would say, well, I hope there isn't going to be a storm this year. I hope 2023 is going to be different. There won't be a storm. I assure you, there most likely will be. That's like all of us building beachfront homes and saying, well, I hope as long as I live here, there won't be a storm. Beautiful glass, walkways that you would see in a Down East magazine. Contractors build storms for 100, or build houses for 100-year storms. And so for us, are we building our lives today so that Jesus can use our story, or can use the storm in our lives for the story of our life? Are we building our lives today so that Jesus can step in and use the very circumstances that happen to us for his name, for his story? And the good news is that the creator of the universe, God himself, the Father, through his Son Jesus, and the Spirit of God that convicts the world, that equips us as followers of Jesus, he is with us. He is walking with us. And it's not a matter of avoiding the storms of our lives, but enduring them. Not a matter of running from them, but embracing them. And for anybody that's spent any time on the water, there is nothing worse than seeing those black clouds coming over the horizon. And sometimes you just realize it's inevitable and we're going to be going through it. At one point when we were out to sea, we were on the training ship from the academy that I went to, and we were in the Mediterranean, and the water was as clear and still as glass. And as we're cruising along the Med, there's this big storm front, and there's multiple boats on the water heading into the storm, and they would disappear as they went into the wall of rain. Just would disappear. And all of us students, especially the freshmen, our knees are shaking, we're biting our nails, we're emailing our mothers saying, we're going into the storm. And then you get into the storm, and just sheets of rain, thunder clapping, lightning flashing, and just in about 30 minutes, out this storm we came, and there were all the other vessels that were with us that went through the same storm. And that's why when we talk about community, it's so important for all of us to be close to each other, interlocked, so that we know as we endure the storms together, we're going to be okay on the other side. And yet when you're in the middle of the storm, how many of us feel so lonely and helpless and victim to our circumstances? And yet Jesus, whether we realize it or not, he's right there with us. He's walking with us. He's only a step away. And so Jesus, when he was with his disciples, preparing them for what was going to be his final days here on earth, in John 16, this is what Jesus said. He said, I've told you all of these things so that in me you may have peace. Because guess what? In this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I have overcome the world. In Jesus, we will have peace. He doesn't promise that in this world we're going to have peace. It's not in the world at all. It's in him. But our peace in him allows us to overcome the world with him. And so as we look at these storms, we want to understand his invitation to us today. Whether you're in a storm, before a storm, on the other side of the storm, this is what Jesus had for his invitation to his followers and anyone listening in the Sermon on the Mount. And many of us say, the Sermon on the what? Sermon on the Mount is captured in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. If you've never read it completely, I encourage you to do it, even this afternoon, to go home, grab your Bible, and pour through his teachings. These incredible truths about the kingdom of God, and he's preparing all those that are listening, specifically his followers in front of him, what the kingdom is to be like here on earth. And he closes the entire sermon with this in Matthew chapter 7. Starting in verse 24, Jesus says, therefore, because of all that I've said, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Because the rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash. Do we want to be the ones found as ones who take his words and put them into practice? Or do we want to take the chance of being the ones that hear them in one ear and out the other, never put them into practice? Because Jesus is guaranteeing one thing: the storm's going to come. The storm is going to come. And are we building our house on the rock? Are we building sandcastles on the beach? And that is the question today. Can Jesus use our, can he turn our storm into his story? Can he turn our storm into his story? And ultimately, Jesus is telling his disciples, look, you either can be just hearers of the word or you can be doers of the word. Right? And our role here as a church is not to just put on these great Sunday morning gatherings that just attract a bunch of people into this space, though we prepared a lot of seats for you. And as much as we love worshiping and celebrating all that God is going to do, as Graham shared, we have a mission. And our mission is to make disciples of Jesus who share him with others. Disciples. Disciples of Jesus. And some may be clapping, others go, what? What is a disciple? They build their house on the rock. Every day, day in and day out, they make the choice, as cool and sweet as it would be to build that beachfront property right on the sand, we build our house on the rock. Is anyone with me? Because our mission in Greater Portland is to equip those that claim they follow Jesus to be able to endure the storm, to be able to endure it. It's in the storm that what's happening within us is truly shown. That though the rains come down, the wind beats against the house, we have peace in Jesus and not in the world. And how many of us can remember just a few years ago when the storm of our lives, the storm of our nation, the storm of our world came crashing through? And we really understood where we were building our house. Where we were building our house. And were we building it on the rock that is Jesus? Or were we building it on the beach? The beach of the world, the beach of our choosing, the beach that we think is going to be so, so sweet. The tide's only just a few feet away. And so for us, as we make disciples of Jesus, we want to point people back to the rock. We want to point people back to who he is, what he's done for us, what it means to actually follow Jesus. And Jesus was teaching his disciples the same thing. Just a few passages later in Matthew chapter 8, this is the story we're going to take a look at, and we're going to understand what it means to recognize that Jesus is with us in the storm as we're building our house continually, day by day, week after week, month after month, year after year, our foundation on the rock. And so in Matthew chapter 8 and verse 23, this story is highlighted in the other three synoptic gospels, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. And in Matthew, I picked this because it's just such a stark picture of the emotions that even the disciples feel. So we're going to start in Matthew chapter 8, verse 23. Then he, being Jesus, got in the boat, and his disciples followed him. They're good disciples. They follow Jesus. They follow him into a boat. So just understand that this boat is not the 500-foot boat I was referencing in the Mediterranean. About 20 feet long, pretty narrow, had really low gunwales, which are the sides of the boats, because it was a fishing boat. They'd be pulling the nets of fish up over the side. So this is not necessarily a boat that you want to get caught out in choppy weather. So verse 24, suddenly a furious storm came up on the lake so that the waves swept over the boat. But Jesus was sleeping. Anybody ever feel like Jesus is sleeping on him? Like, wow, sounds like you guys all have an awake Jesus. My Jesus seems to be sleeping on me. Jesus was sleeping on his disciples. The waves are sweeping over the boat. This isn't like he had some cabin to go down and hide in. He's literally in the stern of the boat on a cushion, some of the other gospels say. There's probably water coming up to his chest. These guys are freaking out. They're getting swamped. This is not a good day. And Jesus is sleeping. The disciples went and woke him saying, Lord, save us. We're going to drown. And you ask, okay, they've got to be overreacting. Well, the Sea of Galilee, the sea that they were most likely on, they're cruising across the sea. It's about the same size as Sebago Lake, a little bit deeper when it's full. But the difference is there these high hills and mountains all around the rim of the Sea of Galilee. And when eastern winds would blow in into the sea, the sea is actually 700 feet below sea level. And these large hills actually create this slope for any storm front to come in through. So this would create an absolutely nasty storm. Wind would be swirling around the sea. The waves would rage up. And some people, old timers might say, I've been on Sebago when that's happened. And it is not fun. 20-foot boat, 5-foot swells, super choppy, wind going everywhere, getting wet. None of us would want to be in this boat, I assure you. Not any one of us. Even the greatest merchant marines that I can point you all out right here, don't think you're all big and bravado. You wouldn't want to be on the boat. And Jesus' reply to them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? You of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus got up, first after rebuking them, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? And in an instant said, be still. And everything calmed down. And the disciples must have been sitting here saying, this is no rabbi. Even the winds and the waves obey him. And many of us might wish and plead and pray, God, would you just silence the winds and the waves of my life right now? Would you just give me a moment of reprieve? Show me a little harbor to shelter in. Throw me a life ring, God. Here's the deal. Jesus is in your boat. The creator of the universe is in your boat, and he was in the boat of these guys. And know that when he got in that boat, the one who stilled the wind and the waves knew the storm was coming. Jesus knew the storm was coming. Not that he was like this big, furious father in heaven that wanted to just send wrathful storm after wrathful storm to prove to them their existence, but he's saying, in this world, when you have trouble, will you trust me? Will you find your peace in me? Just maybe days earlier, he was saying, build your house on me as the rock, because the storm is going to come. Don't build it on the sand. And here they are. Their sandcastles are falling everywhere in the boat. And yet Jesus stands up and says, guys, don't worry. And he calms the winds. He calms the waves. And they say, who is this man? Surely, he's the Son of God. And for many of us, we just wish that we had those moments with Jesus. We wish that he was literally in our lives, in our cars, in our homes, in our name anything that you want Jesus to be a part of. We wish that he was standing there, flesh and bone, able to calm everything in our lives. Why? Because we think we're the authors of our story. This isn't how we would have written it. Jesus, this isn't how we would want it to end. This is not how this chapter is supposed to be. Are we letting God turn our storm into our story or his story? Are we letting him write his story through the storms of our lives, or are we trying to take hold of and control the narrative and the story that we want? Because I believe in us, that's the difference between finding peace in him or peace in us. And I assure you, we cannot calm the winds and the waves. It's only by the name of Jesus. It's only by the work that he's done. And it's only by the love that he's poured out for us through the gospel. And it took the biggest storm of my life for me to realize that. And today I stand here and say, it might not be the biggest storm for the rest of my life, but I assure you it was the biggest storm in my life that I've ever had. And I want to share it with you today. And some people have heard my story previously, and this is going to have a few more details that I think will help people understand how Jesus has brought me to this place. I'm going to have to read a little bit of it, and just bear with me, because we're going to start back in around May of 2015. So myself and about a dozen other fifth-year super seniors, we called ourselves, we were on the victory lap. We were super seniors at Maine Maritime. We left Castine for the last time as students. And there's the people in this room that can say, that was a good day. Seeing that little tiny town on coastal Maine in the rearview mirror was a good day. We'd all graduated the year prior, and we'd spent our final fifth year completing our marine systems engineering degrees. We left campus with our multiple minors, a variety of endorsements, but the prized United States Coast Guard unlimited tonnage license. To many of you, that doesn't mean much, but I'll put it in layman's terms. We could be in the engine rooms of the world's largest vessels all across the globe. And we were so excited. And so unlike most of my classmates, I had chosen to stay ashore. I had found this pretty girl named Ashley, and I didn't want her running off while I was out to sea. And so I stayed home. I started with a construction company local in Maine, and I started working in paper mills and power plants trying to stay shoreside. But many of my friends were so excited to get on these large vessels with the bigger the horsepower, the better. Tens of thousands of horsepower on vessels upwards of 1,000 feet, 1,200 feet long, cruising the oceans of the world. And they were so excited. So Dylan, my college roommate, my basketball teammate, and one of my closest friends was looking to start his career as well. But he took some time over the summer to get his legs under him and prepare for his new career. That's polite of me to say that. Dylan, most of his paperwork that he handed in, I didn't catch on until a couple years later. He always got the same grade as me, or at least close. And I was like, what's going on? But he would always stay up later than I did. And he knew where my backpack was. So we were close, and he was always right on my side. And so as we're going through tests and quizzes, hey, can you help me out a little bit? Hey, can I just use your homework as a study guide? And I wasn't a great student. So the fact that our grades were the same was a little bit to question, but he survived, he made it, and I think he was just more preparing himself, saying, I'm getting on a boat and I don't have any of my friends to help me. I don't know if I'm gonna make it. So he was preparing all summer long for what was gonna be his first trip as a licensed engineer. And so we stayed in touch, we talked and texted, connected quite frequently throughout the summer of 2015, and I was engaged to my soon-to-be wife. We're planning a wedding for the following summer in 2016, and he was gonna be one of my groomsmen. He was gonna stand by my side, and he actually helped me pick out the engagement ring that I had given Ashley. And so we were really, really close. But he was starting to secure an opportunity at sea with a company that operated an old container ship that would sail from Jacksonville, Florida to San Juan, Puerto Rico. And he was getting ready to get on the vessel for September 29th down in Jacksonville to head out on his first trip. It was on the U.S. flag container ship, the El Faro. I was excited for him. He was going to be on a steamship that was three times older than he was, most likely. And he was going to be with a few of other classmates or friends that we had at the academy. And so it was a Tuesday when they left. And later that week, that's when my life would change forever. And so would his and the lives of hundreds of other people. So on Thursday at lunchtime, I was scrolling through the news and I saw a breaking headline titled Container Ship Lost in Hurricane Joaquin. And I was curious. I didn't put two and two together. I was thinking to myself, well, why would a crew on a boat decide to drive in a hurricane? Most of us try to avoid storms. So I was wondering, Then I read the vessel had departed from Jacksonville earlier that week, destined for San Juan. My stomach turned into a pit. And I didn't know the name of the vessel at the time. I kind of had forgotten if Dylan had shared with me. So I chose to text his girlfriend, Jordan, who was also a close friend of mine. And I asked her, just in a text message, what's the name of the vessel that Dylan's on? Within seconds, she called me, bawling. I said, Keenan, what's going on? I said, whoa, Jordan, why are you crying? And she said, my phone is exploding. People are texting me. I don't know what's going on. And I realized I was the first one that was going to tell her that her boyfriend was most likely on the vessel that was caught in the hurricane, and there was no location. And so she immediately started weeping. She was actually in the hall of she was at the academy herself, out in the hall, weeping. And in that moment, in an odd way, I knew that vessel probably wasn't going to be found. The next few days and weeks were an absolute nightmare. As many of you can imagine, I know many of you have lost people close to your lives, and this is just my personal story, but it was a nightmare. I still have nightmares about it. I still have dreams and emotions, and it was a nightmare. But I want to journey through it because I think it's important. The U.S. Coast Guard attempted to search and rescue missions over the weekend and into the early week. They're recording gusts of 150 miles an hour and wave heights of 30 feet with potential rogue waves of 60 to 80 feet tall. That was the storm. And so Dylan's family, who I had grown close to, we were all waiting and praying that their son was somehow still alive. And so Maine Maritime had vigils on the lawn, just like they did a few weeks ago, if any of you guys read the papers. The town of Rockland down at the town pier had hundreds of people praying. And as I found myself connected into those, I didn't feel any more relief of peace. There was something deeper that my soul longed for. And so it seemed like anyone with even a small tie was caught in the emotional and mental chaos, the atmospheric disturbance of a storm in our lives. So on Wednesday, October 7th, the El Faro was declared lost at sea as the greatest maritime tragedy in American history. All 33 sailors lost their lives. Not a single sailor was recovered, and all the families now exist in this place of immense mourning and grief, with no hope, no closure, beyond the fact that the Coast Guard has done their investigation and brought their findings. But how many of us know when we have the why on this earth, it doesn't leave us full of peace? There's a deeper longing in us than there was for me. I went to school with five of those sailors. Five of them were alumni. Three of them I went to school with, including Dylan. So my world was falling to a crash. I'm 24 years old, lost my best friend. 23-year-old men are not supposed to die. Men and women are not supposed to die at sea. It's not supposed to happen. And how many of us have looked at our lives and said, this is not supposed to happen? And I hadn't been following Jesus, so I didn't know in my heart that Jesus said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. Peace comes in me and me alone. So how are his parents going to cope? What's his younger brother Sam supposed to do? What about Jordan? What about all these families? But you see, earlier that summer, my fiance Ashley had taken up this new pursuit of a relationship with God. As a kid raised, thanks, Vinny. But as a kid raised in the church, I shrugged off my fiance's new pursuit of Jesus. I said, oh, this must be a new self-help thing. I hope this works for you. Don't take me to church. That's where I grew up. I don't need that. I got a license. I got a job. I got all the things in this world that equate to anything God's going to give me. And yet she pursued Jesus. And little did I know that summer, she gave her life to the Lord. And he drew me to himself through her. And so we decided to visit this church called East Point. And it was my best friends, Ethan and Deidre, that invited us to come here. So you can thank them for me standing here today. that they said, you guys got to get back to church. And I saw this guy up here with just jeans and a polo, and he was all over the stage, and he's saying, you got to know Jesus. It's a relationship with Jesus. And he said, but don't think that God can honor a life that he can't bless. And in that moment, the conviction of the Holy Spirit was so real in my heart. I could take you to the seat in the back of that auditorium at 58 City Line Drive where I said, who is this guy? Where did he come from? And why does he love Jesus so much? It was in that moment that I knew our life had to change. This is in the summer of 2015. And so we gave our lives to the Lord. We set our feet on solid ground for the first time. And it was like being in a pool, just barely getting your hand on the edge of the pool. Ashton and I committed to abstinence for the rest of our relationship. We committed to reading the Bible. I didn't know where to start. The psalm sounded good. Genesis was not a good place to start for me. But I get to John. I said, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And for some reason, I knew that was Jesus. And everything came flooding back from my upbringing. Everything came flooding into my life. And that was the moment that he allowed me to just put, even if it was one finger on his rock, I knew where he was. Because I was about to endure the largest storm in my life weeks later. So in early October, the ship was lost 3 miles deep on the seafloor with all the sailors with it. And I hit my knees at my bedside for the first time in my life, willing to surrender my life to Jesus, willing to give him everything I had, every worry, every pain, every question. And I'll tell you today that I still ask God, what about Dylan? What about his parents? What about his brother? And he responds back, within this world, you will have trouble. But take heart, I've overcome it. In me, you will find peace. In me, you will find peace. My questions aren't answered. They're not for me to know. But am I still going to choose to find peace in Jesus? And sometimes it's a daily wrestling match. But I know that he did something so different in me that night when I hit my knees and he finally planted me both feet on the rock, the firm foundation that's not only Jesus, but it's his gospel. That he came for me. He came for you and I to say, this is my gospel. I love you so much. I'd send my son, perfect son, so that you can have life in me. While he's dying on the cross, you come to me, and we're all going to be with each other in paradise. That's the price he paid. And it was the first time that I realized I had a loving, inviting father who was going to take all the pain away, not the storm. He's going to take all the pain away and put Jesus in my boat. And many of you guys in this room have said, I've tried to follow God. I've done the church thing. I've tried to read the Bible. It's just collecting dust on my bookshelf. Jesus wants a relationship with you. He doesn't want you to do for him. He just wants you to be his child. Receive his grace. Receive his mercy. And in that moment, as I was pouring through the Bible, just recklessly, I came across Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. He set my feet. He set my feet on a rock, and he gave me a firm place to stand, and he put a new song in my mouth, church, a hymn of praise that many will fear the Lord and put their trust in him. He did this work in me that night, and I'm telling you, I am a work of progress. I'm the chief of sinners in this room, but I trust him because he put my feet on a firm foundation. And has he put your feet on a firm foundation today? Are you standing on the rock? Because I guarantee you, that storm will come. You might be in it right now. Get to the rock. Because he didn't calm the storm in my life that was the tragedy of the El Faro. He calmed the storm in my life that was going on within me. My own sin, my own selfishness, my own pride, my own ego. I had to recognize I was in a slimy, muddy, miry pit of my own doing. And I had to be rescued. And that is when God started writing my story for him. And he's still writing it. He's still writing our story. But it's about sin, forgiveness, repentance, mercy, grace, that we can actually stand forgiven and free in the presence of Jesus. And do we believe that? Do we believe that this morning? That it's by his gospel alone that we can speak the name of Jesus. Because Jesus had to go through a storm that you and I never will have to. We never will have to. And though he's riding in the boat with the disciples, he just casts his hand at the storm, the wind and the waves, and says, just be still. Because he knew the storm that was coming for him. A storm that resulted in being whipped and beaten and sent out of the holy city to climb this hill, this God-forsaken hill called Calvary, bearing the weight of a cross all the way. And just like the disciples in the boat, they stood there and said, surely this is the Son of God. Even the winds and the waves obey him. Jesus walked through and endured the greatest storm in human history. And it's recorded in Matthew 27, verse 50 through 54. And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. The earth shook, the rocks split, and the tombs broke open. The bodies of many holy people who had died were raised to life. When the centurion and those with him who were guarding Jesus saw the earthquake and all that had happened, they were terrified and exclaimed, surely he was the Son of God. Disciples, centurions, how about us? Do we declare with our mouth today that Jesus is the Son of God? Do we declare that he is who he says he was? And do we believe that the temple was torn, the rocks were split, all so that we would understand that our Father desires to have relationship with us? This isn't about a religion. This isn't about performance. This isn't about anything that we could do other than just be still and be a peaceful vessel for his presence to dwell in. To stop striving. To stop doing, to receive the gift of his spirit, to allow him to no longer dwell in a temple, but dwell in every single believer that follows Jesus here in Greater Portland, so that we actually might become disciples that are resilient and resolved on mission together, transforming the region, no different than the day the Spirit of God did in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the rest of the earth. Will he do that again today in Portland? I believe he will. I believe deeply that he will as we pick up the same call to get our feet on solid ground, to endure the storms, to find peace in him, and to say, I am following him for the rest of my days, no matter the storm, because I know whose I am. So here's the question. Can Jesus turn our storms into a story? Because Jesus' resurrection turns our storms into his story. It's because he rose from the grave. It's because of the life he lived, the death he died, and the resurrection that he went through so that we could have life, and our stories are no longer ours, they're his. And so today, you might be moved to say, I've got to find that rock. I got to find the rock that is Jesus. I got to get my feet on his teachings. I got to get my feet, just maybe my hand, just a grasp of where he is. And so I'll tell you today, don't wait, because there might be a storm brewing out there that we have no idea about. The Spirit of God might be convicting your heart right now to say, get your hands in mine. And I'm so glad that day in that auditorium, jam-packed with 400 or 500 other people, If anybody remembers the propane heater across the ceiling that would ignite in the middle of Scott's preaching, and I'd say, that must be the Holy Spirit. Jam-packed in there, I knew I didn't have a moment to wait. This is the Jesus that I had been longing for and waiting for that filled this void in my soul. And so today, he might be inviting you to do the same thing. And maybe you're sitting here looking at communion and saying, man, I hear you're teaching Jesus, but I don't obey it. I hear what's preached on Sunday. I see what's written in the scriptures. I'm in the discussions. I'm living another life. My life's full of stormy turmoil. My sandcastles are falling around all around me. Good. It's because he said, you have to follow my teaching. Get on my rock. If our sandcastles stood, there'd be no turning back to him. And so for us, are we willing to revisit our commitment to Jesus to say, I'm going to hear what you say. I'm going to see your teaching. I'm going to listen to your still small voice, and I'm going to obey it. And I might not understand. I might want a different story in my life, but I'm going to obey it because even the winds and the waves obey you. And so as you take communion today, recognize that there's an invitation. Are you going to build your house on the rock? Or are you going to build it on the beach? Because the storm's coming. And there's only one that stands. So as we take the bread, know that he broke his body for you and I so that we might find him and have peace in him alone. We take the bread. And the cup poured out for the forgiveness of our sin. This is the ultimate calming of the storm that was going to be our eternity. And Jesus said, no longer. There is a new covenant. And anyone who confesses with their mouth and believes in their heart that I am Lord, we have eternal security in him. So we take the cup in Jesus' name. Would you pray with me? Father, we're humbled by your gospel. We're humbled by what you would choose to do for us when we didn't deserve it. Father, I thank you for the rescue mission you had in my life when I thought I was part of the rescue. When I thought I was on the crew of rescuers, you were rescuing me. And you just wanted me, and you want us to just be your children in your arms, to just behold who you are, to cast away all the things that we would much rather be doing, to just look into the eyes of our Father who loves us and say, I receive your love this morning. Stir in the hearts and minds of people here today, Father, that just need to take that step with you that gets them on that solid rock. And Jesus, would you turn us back to your arms to be faithful to you if we haven't been. And Father, I thank you for this church. I thank you for what it means to me and my family. I thank you for what you've done and through this church and through Scott's ministry and through all the faithfulness of those who have been praying. Father, I thank you for what you're doing, and I just look forward to more. By your Spirit, would you lead us along to find peace in you so that we can take heart knowing that you've overcome the world. We thank you for your Son. It's in his name we pray. Amen.